Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. Here we are back in God's Word, the Bible study. Right? We're going to be in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Our new favorite book of the Bible. Right? I'll let you guys get there. We're just going to go through chapter 1, and we're going to just take it slow. I'm going to go ahead. I want to talk a little bit about this book before we get started. But I'll let you guys get there, then we'll open in prayer. Ruth, chapter 1. Been waiting to get to this book. Get out of the book of Judges. Although this was during Judges. So, okay, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather together this afternoon in Jesus' name, to go through your word. I ask you, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word and that you would speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the book of Ruth, a story of a faithful. This is an awesome book. This is an awesome book. There are only four chapters, but lots of information for us to go through. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks in this book. We're going to just do one chapter at a time. And if you guys, some of you like to take notes, I'll try to go a little slow because there's some really good stuff in this book. So if you wanted to take notes, I'll try to go slow at least. Sometimes I can go fast. But we're going to go through this. We're going to spend 4 weeks in this book, God willing, right? Now, there are only 85 verses in the book of Ruth, okay? There are only 85 verses, and 50 verses are a dialogue, which means it's just a conversation back and forth between people, okay? I hope you've read this book. I'm sure most of you have. Yeah, so it's a wonderful book. There are two books in the Bible with a woman's name attached to that book, this book. Do you know the other book? That's right, yeah, Esther, yep. I can see you guys are ready. And this book was written by the prophet, historical book, okay? This is an actual story that took place during this time, okay? This book was written to demonstrate the kind of faithfulness, godliness, loyalty, and love that God desires for us to have, okay? This is one of the most beautiful written stories in the Bible. Right, this story shifts from Bethlehem to Moab and back to Bethlehem, which we'll see as we go through it. In this book, we see that God has the tendency to work among those who are in the world, but not of the world. Okay? We're going to see this, that God likes to use people, okay, that are in the world, listen, but are not of the world. Okay, they belong to the Lord, right? The book of Ruth did take place during the Judges, okay? So this did take place in the time of Judges, which we just went through. Most scholars place the period of Judges that we just went through from like 1450 BC to 1000 BC because it counts backwards, right? Before Christ. Biblical scholars believe the story took place during the time of the judge, Jair. Okay? And that would be back in Judges chapter 10, that this little story took place around that time, back in the Judges chapter 10, somewhere around 1150 to 1100 BC. Now, Ruth, as we'll find out, is a Moabite. She's not Jewish. She's a Moabite, right, which were descendants of Lot, right? Ruth is also the great-grandmother of King David, the great-grandmother of King David, okay? It's fascinating. Ruth and Boaz, as we're going to find out, when they married, they had a son by the name of Obed. Obed had a son by the name of Jesse, and Jesse had a son by the name of David, King David. Ruth was a Gentile. Yet being a Gentile, we find her in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is in Matthew chapter 1, the lineage. She's in the lineage, right? She married into the tribe of Judah, right? Which proves that God's redemptive plan, now listen, this is important, which proves that God's redemptive plan extended beyond it, the Jews to the Gentiles, right here, okay? So God's plan in redeeming us wasn't just for the Jews, the Jewish nation. It was extended to also the Gentiles, as we know as we read through the New Testament, right? In the midst of all the chaos during the time of the Judges that we went through for many weeks, there's this book, the Book of Ruth. It's a hidden kind of gem during a time, as we read, where most people were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They were doing what was right in their own eyes, right? We went through all this. But in the middle of all this, God was working out his plan in the lives of those who were willing to look toward him. Okay? Very, very good, right? All this chaos that was going on, there was this little story going on that God was going to put in the Bible for us to know. It's incredible, right? God will work in those, listen, who are willing to look to him. And they were. They were willing to do that. So we see the providence of God at work in this book of Ruth. Now, the providence of God means that God is working out all things according to the counsel of his will, right? Ephesians 1:11, right? That's God working out all things according to his will, right? His plan, his purpose, his end goal. That's what the providence of God is. It's God working out all things according to his will, to the counsel of his will, right? And for his glory. God is working out all these things for also his glory. So since the beginning of time, we see that although there were many rebellious generations from the very beginning, we've seen this as we go through the scriptures, and there were many generations that didn't believe in God, they didn't trust in his salvation, but there has always been some faithfuls in those generations, and we see that here, okay? Kind of like our different families and stuff, right? We have different families, we have different family members that they don't believe, unfortunately. We've got to pray for them, continue to pray for them. But we see this even in our own families, that there are people who are, they don't believe, they're really not interested in God, and they don't believe in his plan of salvation. They just don't do it, right? We see this. But we also see, like ourselves, in the midst of these generations, we see us believers. Those who are faithful, those who have come to Christ, trust in Christ, obey Christ. This is what we're going to see here in this story. Now, do you remember the prophet Elijah back in the book of Kings when he was very discouraged? Even though that he had fought against the false prophets of Baal and became victorious, you remember King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, threatened his life. Do you remember that story? And he ran as far away as he could go, and he came to a tree, and he sat there, and he complained to the Lord, and he said, Lord, I am the only faithful man left, and they want to kill me. Do you remember what God's response was to Elijah? I'll share it with you. God told Elijah, hey, Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him, which is in 1 Kings 19:18. In other words, I still have 1,000 more people than you, Elijah. Don't think you're the only faithful. I have thousands more than you. Now, Elijah, if you want to get back to work, great. But if not, I'll find somebody else. This is the great prophet Elijah. It's a great story. right? I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. You're not the only one, Elijah. God is always raising up faithfuls among the midst of these rebellious generations, right? Just like you and I, when we're long gone, the church will still be here. And God will raise up other faithfuls to keep it going if they're doing God's will. If they let the Holy Spirit lead the church, God will keep it going. Trust me. He will raise up other faithfuls. There will be other people sitting in these pews on a Bible study. We'll be dancing in heaven with all the other saints. But he will find others. He will raise up others to take our place. If they're faithful and they do as well. I often, when I drive through different areas, and I was just sharing with some of you that I spent a couple days on my motorcycle when I was on vacation. I went up through Brenton Woods, up into the Twin Mountains. I went down to Kangamangas. I went all over checking out, you know, sites and stuff. And through the little towns, I come across these churches that are all boarded up. And you guys are probably driven by churches, and you see they're all boarded up. You know, one day it was probably packed, and there was many people there singing hymns, hearing God's word. But one thing that comes to my mind every time I see an abandoned church, I always think of there's probably a good chance they didn't let God lead the way, that they didn't let the Holy Spirit run the church. They had people in there that were stuck on tradition, and they were running the church. This is my church. We've been doing this for 50 years. Who are you? God's not interested in that. Jesus tells us that in the scripture. He calls out these Pharisees, you and your traditions. You put your traditions over the word of God. I can tell you right now, if you ever move to a different area and you go to a church and all you hear is, this is how we do it here, run. This is how we've been doing it for 50 years. My grandmother did it that way. My grandfather was in the pulpit. And this is how we do it. This is tradition. Run. That are people in leadership who are not trusting in Christ to lead. So, just remember that. So anyway, this book begins with a famine, okay? And ends with a family, which is really interesting. This book begins with a funeral and ends with a wedding. It's an amazing book. So, all right, let's go through chapter 1. Let's get started. Go through chapter 1. It says verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. In Canaan, and a certain man, Elimelech, of Bethlehem, Judah, went to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife, Naomi, and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left a widow, and her two sons. Verse 4. Now they took wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman, Naomi, survived her two sons and her husband. So let's stop here for a minute. Elimelech's parents were most likely walking with God. They were most likely godly people during the time of the judges when There wasn't a lot of godly people around as we read through all that whole book. I say this because they named their son Elimelech, which means my king, my God is king. That's what Elimelech means. It means my God is king. Now, back then, they would name their kids and their, you know, names like this, biblical names or names if they were sick or whatever. That we've seen this in the scriptures. And his parents, Elimelech, said, we're going to name our boy Elimelech. Our God is king. Sounds like a Christian household, right? And Naomi means delightful or pleasant, okay? Elimelech and Naomi had two sons, as we just read, right? Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickly, okay? These are Hebrew names and what their meaning is of the name. So one of her sons, Mahlon, meant that he was sickly. And Chilion, suffering or crying, distress. So they named their two boys these names that probably give us a little insight that these two kids were born with illnesses. There's probably a good chance they were born with illnesses. They probably were not the healthiest boys, right? We see this today. People still having kids, unfortunately, with certain things. So there's a good chance that this was the case with these two. They died very young when they went over to Moab, right? This family lived in Bethlehem, as we read, which would become the birthplace of King David, right? Later on down the road from where we're reading. Bethlehem is also, right, the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem means house of bread, okay? So Bethlehem, and I know some of you know that, it means the house of bread, which is very interesting, right? Because Jesus, he refers to himself, as we've been going through in the book of John, as what? I am the bread of life. And he's from Bethlehem, which stands for the house of bread. Pretty interesting, right? So this family, they lived in the promised land, okay, filled with milk and honey, good produce, good grain, good bread, good wine. Sounds like a good place to be, right? But remember, this was during the time of Judges when most people were doing, remember, evil in the sight of the Lord, and they were doing what was right in their own eyes. And God often used the famine in the land as a way to discipline his people so that they would cry out to him and come back to him. He would often send a famine into the land. We read that. That goes all the way back to Abraham. In Genesis, there was famine there, and remember Abraham took off, and it wasn't a good decision. Isaac did, and there was different famines that were coming because God was stirring the people back to say, hey, turn to me. I know there's a famine. I'm going to provide for you, right? Like if you were out of work and you didn't have any, well, how am I going to buy groceries? Don't you worry. God is going to provide, right? This family was wealthy. They were successful. They seemed to be a godly family, right? When we get to verse 21, we'll read that Naomi says, I went out full and I came back empty. So I left here wealthy, successful, doing really well. Husband and two kids, but I came back empty. This was a very wealthy, successful family. In the middle of chaos, they had everything they needed. But notice God brings this judgment of famine to the land. Why? Why to this family? Because most of the people in the land were rebellious. Famine was often used, like I said, as a sign of God's displeasure. And a way for him to deal with the people who are choosing to live that lifestyle, okay? And they happen to be right there in the middle of it. So everyone suffers, all right? Everyone was suffering. In Leviticus, I want to read this to you. Leviticus 26, verse 13 through 24. Listen to what God said. We went over this a while ago. God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's talking to Israel. That you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. But if you do not obey me and you do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your souls despise my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, which means agreement, I also will do this to you. These are powerful words from God to Israel. I will even appoint terror over you. These are his people. Wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. All your time you spend in your garden, your enemies are going to love it. My face, this verse 17, I will set my face against you. And you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you. And you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. You think God is serious about obedience? Yeah, you betcha. 18, verse 18. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you 7 times. Verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. God hates pride. We see that in the Bible. He hates pride. And he loves the humble. Okay? I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. This is what was going on. God's like, hey, I told you guys this back in Leviticus. Remember, we were at the two mountains, you over here and over there in the valley, right? And I said, blessed are those over here who obey me, and cursed are those who don't, and punishment's coming for those who disobey me. God kind of saying, when we get to the book of Judges and we see all this rebellion going on for this time, and God is like, yeah, I told you this was going to happen. And he sent a famine into the land. Right? In Haggai, the prophet Haggai, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, God said, therefore the heavens above you will withhold the dew, and the earth withhold its fruit. Right? Speaking of a famine. For I called for a drought on the land, and the mountains on the grain, and the new wine, and on the oil, and whatever the ground brings forth, on men, livestock, and all the labor of your hands. It's a picture of bad times during Judges, because remember, this story is like a little gem in the middle of the Judges that we didn't read about during that. God wanted to have its own book in the book of Ruth, right? Right? Here's a picture of bad times during the Judges. And this godly family, successful family, were caught up in the middle of everyone else's rebellion. And the discipline from God falls upon them as well, being in the land. Right? Discipline is designed to bring everyone back to the Lord, listen, so that He may bless them. That's God's desire. God's desire is to bless you and me. That's His desire. Those who walk with Him, obey Him, put all their faith and trust in Him, He so desires, we see this in the Scripture, He so desires to bless. He wants to bless His faithful children. It's all through the Scriptures. But He also expects us to be obedient to His Word. Okay? It's very, and it makes sense, right? God's, we went over this before. God is like this. Hey, listen, if you walk with me, I'll walk with you. I mean, I understand that, right? I mean, that's just logical. You obey me, I'll do this. You do this, I'll do that. You do that, I'll do this, right? It's logic, right? God says, I'll honor you. You honor me, I'll honor you. Simple. It makes sense to me, right? That is God's desire for us, and it was God's desire for Him to bless them. So if He sends a famine in the land, it turns them around, and they come back to God. And most of the time they did, through repentance. They were turned back to the Lord. We have to remember, this is very important to understand. Not only does sin affect the person, it affects the whole family. Right? And not only that, we see here, it affects the whole nation. That's how bad sin is. Right? We read about that. Remember Korah and his family? We read about that. The guy stole the stuff. God said, don't take any of the booty from when you go over there and raid them. You just come back. And Korah's family, they took the stuff. They hid it in the tent. Right? We read it all through that. God said, told Moses, bring the Korah family to me. Not just the one guy who took it. He said, bring the whole family out, Moses. He struck him dead. That one man's sin affected the whole family. You see that in households, right? One guy goes out, cheats on his wife, affects the whole family. What you did, your consequences, affected all of us. Right? Guess who loves attacking families? Satan. Right on. Satan's goal is to affect the family. Why? It affects everybody. Everybody's hurt by it. Where's Dad going? He's out of here. What do you mean he's out of here? Cheated on me. What? Yeah. What are we going to do now? Affects everybody. Mom, Dad came home last night at 2 o'clock in the morning. Drunk as ever. What's going on? Affects everybody. Because all the kids see it. This is what happens to this family. Godly family, Christian family, living in the middle of a bunch of rebellious people. They paid the price too. Famine came on them. But we know, right, that all things work together for good to those who love God. God is always going to take a bad situation and He's going to turn it into a good one for His glory, for His people, which we're going to see. So, notice it seems like Elimelech forgot what his name meant, which is God is my king, because he leaves God's promised land. Right? I think he forgot what his name meant. He leaves the promised land, he leaves Bethlehem, the house of bread, and he heads 30 miles east to Moab, a nation that was an enemy of God's. They were a heathen nation. And he picks his family up and he heads 30 miles. Hey, we got to get out of here. There's a famine going on. We're going to go over here 30 miles. Take us 2 or 3 days to get here. Well, what do you mean? We're going to go live in a pagan nation? Yep, let's do it. There's no famine over there. I can see it. Looks like they got fruit. I forgot what his name is. My God is king. That's not trusting in God. We saw this, right? Abraham tried that, right? Took off to Egypt, and that didn't work out very well for him. God said, that wasn't my plan for you. Instead of trusting in God that he will provide, he moves his whole family outside of the promised land. He ends up dying there, as we read. Not only him, their two sons died. They were on the outside of the promised land. And not only that, we're going to find out, he even gave up his property in the promised land. He moved his family across the Jordan River on the outside of the promised land, and things didn't go well for him and his family. They ran from the dealings of God and from the people in the promised land in which they loved. They ran from God's discipline. Listen, you can run all you want. You can't hide from God. King David, right, when he had that affair, he thought he got away with it. 9 months went by. He's like, I guess God's good. Guess he's okay with this. Bathsheba, she's pregnant. She's going to have a little baby any day now. I had her husband killed. I wanted her. This is working out great for me. Until the prophet Nathan came over and told him, God knows exactly what you did. And he's going to take the baby home. And David repented, right? That's Psalm 51. And God forgave him. That was his one hiccup in the Bible. God said about King David, listen to this, that man is a man after my own heart. God said that about King David. He forgave him. He said, David, my servant David, is a man after my own heart. That's how loyal King David was to God. Besides that hiccup, what's that show you right there? None of us are perfect, right? And he cried out to the Lord. Read it, Psalm 51. That is King David. You ever want to see what repentance looks like? True repentance? Read Psalm 51. That's what true repentance looks like. Broken before the Lord, asking for forgiveness. When people come up to me and say, what is repentance? I can give them, you know, what repentance is. It's changing directions in your life. Turning from sin, turning to God, right? You do it, literally do a 180, right? You guys know that, right? I'm living for myself. Sin doesn't bother me. No, I'm going this way. I'm going with God. There's my sin. Things I used to love, they're behind me now. That's repentance. It's changing directions, right? You were heading south, like I always say. Now you're heading north. Literally, right? Right? You were heading south, just like me. Until we came to our senses, right? God made a revelation to us in our heart. And we were like, oh no, I'm going with God. This is where I'm going. That's repentance, right? Change directions in your life. But you got to remember, now listen, repentance is a little more than just changing directions in your life. Repentance is turning from your sin. That's what repentance is. It's literally doing a 180. So if you see somebody that is, says they're a Christian, but sin doesn't bother them, it was never true repentance. Right? It's logic. Yeah. They were running from the dealings of God instead of saying, you know what, there's a famine in the land. God will provide. We're staying here. They said, oh, no, let's pick up. Let's go to a pagan nation. Looks good over there. Well, it didn't become good. Right? All right, let's see. All right, one last note, then we're going to go on. I want to share another thing to you, which makes a lot of sense, right? Now, Elimelech, okay? This man, Elimelech, right? His name means, my God is king, okay? He didn't trust in God and his provision, right? Instead, he makes a bad decision for his family and affected the whole family, okay? You know who Elimelech reminds me of in the Bible? Lot. Lot. Remember Lot? Abraham's nephew? How did Lot live? He lived by sight, not by faith. Right? He lived by sight. We know a lot of people like that, right? They live in the flesh, the pride of life. They're after all these worldly things. In the end, it's death, right? They don't walk by faith. This man, Elimelech, same thing. He walked by sight. Oh, it looks pretty good over there. I know they're a bunch of pagans, but let's go. They don't live by faith. Like, you know what? We're going to stick it out. God is going to provide. He was just like Lot, same way. Remember Lot? He saw Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow, look at that big city lights over there. Wow, that place looks like it's happening. We got to go. Right? He's in a nation, terrible nation. Homosexuality going on, like crazy. Men were men, women were women. I mean, out of hand. Everything. Abomination after abomination after abomination. That's where Lot went. Because, boy, it looked good there. They had all the city lights. Right? Wow, let's do it. Instead of Abraham was just the opposite. He says, if you want to go, go. I'm staying right here because this is where God wants me to be. Listen to what God said in Isaiah 43. We went over this in men's group. Isaiah 43. He's talking about when tough times come. Listen to this. Isaiah 43, 1 through 5. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, Israel, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, we see that a lot, for I redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine. In other words, don't worry. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, talking about bad times, you shall not be burned, nor shall a flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your survivor. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east as gathers to the west. You know what God's saying through the prophet? Hey, bad times are going to come. You're going to go through the waters. You're going to go through the fire. You're going to go there. But don't worry, I'm going to be with you. So instead of Elimelech saying, God's going to be with us. We're going to stick it out. He says, I think we're going to go down there. Man, I see a lot of people do that, right? Right? In other words, when a tough time comes, and they're going to come, God said, I'll be with you. You trust me. I'll get you through this tough time. Right? If we could only just, fall back on that more, right? Tough times come, just lean in on the Lord. Right? Instead of trusting in God, Elimelech there took matters in his own hands. It really backfired. Here's a good biblical lesson right here in the scriptures for us. The worst that God has for you is still far better than what the world holds. Amen? Right? You follow me? The worst that God has for you while you're here is still far better than what the world holds. Remember that. When tough times come. And guess what? Naomi, she started to realize this. She is starting to realize this when we move on, right? The famine in Bethlehem was far better than living in Moab, right? When you say that, if you were Naomi, right? If you're sitting there in Moab, you lost your husband, you lost your two sons, right? Wouldn't you think, I think it was better back in Bethlehem where God wanted us to be. That's very logical, right? We lived here 10 years in Moab and nothing but tragedy. Now Naomi's a widow. and her two daughter-in-laws are widows. One of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah, that means fawn or gazelle. Not sure why. I really don't know why. Maybe she was a fast runner. I don't know. Maybe this is a picture of her running from Naomi. I don't know, but that's what that means, right? Now, Ruth means friendship. That makes sense to me, right? Let's continue. Let's look at this verse 6 right here. Naomi returns with Ruth. Let's just look at verse 6. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughter-in-laws, right, with her daughter-in-laws, that she might return from the country of Moab. So she's thinking of this, right? For she had heard in the country of Moab, so while she's in Moab, that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So let's just stop here for a minute. So just like we said, Naomi's starting to realize God's plan, the famine, was way better than being here. We should have stayed, right? It says she arose, which means she arose like, hey, we got to get out of here, right? And she had heard while she was living in Moab, God's blessing people back in Bethlehem again. What are we doing here, right? In the midst of all this loss, during 10 years in Moab, Naomi, for the first time, started to think about going home where God wanted her to be, back in Bethlehem. She heard that God was blessing the people. God was at work back home. And she's turning back to him. Right? This is a form of repentance. She's turning back to God, right? Trusting in him. She's like, I have suffered here for 10 years. I'm going back to where God wants me to go. It's an incredible story. Let's pick up in verse 7. We're going to read down to verse 10. 1 minute here. Verse 7 says, therefore she, Naomi, went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So they're following her. She arose. She's ready to go. I'm out of here. I'm going back where God wants me to be. Verse 8, and Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house, right? Go return each to her mother's house. She tells them, go back home. The Lord deal kindly with you, she tells her daughter-in-law. And you have dealt as you have dealt with the dead with me. So you guys have been good to me. I lost my husband, lost my sons. I know they're your husbands. You know, may the Lord bless you. She's saying, go back to your family. Verse 9, the Lord grant you, you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, Naomi, kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. They cried. Verse 10 says, and they said to her, Naomi, surely we'll return with you to your people. Well, let's stop here for a minute. I told you we're going to go slow through this book. This is a really good lesson. This is a great book. Naomi tells her daughter-in-laws, go return to your families. Right? And she tells them, may the Lord bless you. I'm going home. This hasn't worked out well for me over here in Moab. I'm going home where God wanted me to be originally. Right? In other words, I'm a Hebrew woman. Right? I'm a Hebrew woman, and you guys are Moabites. Okay? Stay with your family and your gods. She kisses them, and they wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with your people. We'll go with you. Let's see what happens. Let's pick up in verse 11. But Naomi said to him again, look at this. Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb? that they may be your husbands, turn back. Second time, third time. My daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're grown, right? See what she's saying? I'm old. I'm not going to have another husband. I'm not going to have any kids. I'm getting old, right? What are you going to do? I'm going to get pregnant. Maybe I get married and get pregnant. You're going to wait around for my two new boys? No. Go, right? Makes sense. It's probably what we'd say. Same thing, right? Would you, right? She goes on to tell him this. She says, would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? In other words, you're gonna wait around for my two boys that probably are never going to come? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Okay, so she's thinking this is her punishment for what she did. Verse 14 says, then they lifted up their voices and they cried again. They wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Right? Well, remember, we're in a pagan nation here. They got many gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So let's stop here. So she's telling, hey, Orpah just took off. She kissed me. She cried. She's gone. She's okay going back to be with her family and her false gods. Go follow her. You're a Moabite. This is where your family is. And it says, we read, Ruth clung to her, like as if, I don't care what Orpah did. I want to stay with you. Naomi tells her again, go back to your people and their gods. Notice she says their gods, because these pagan nations had many gods. False gods, right? She told her twice, just right here. Verse 11, turn back. Verse 12, turn back. And they lifted up their eyes and their voices, and they cried again. Orpah kissed her, but Ruth clung to her. And after she tells her, look at this. After she tells her, Ruth tells Ruth, look, your sister-in-law's gone back to her people. Go. Go with her. She's just telling her, go. Return with your sister-in-law. May the Lord bless you. Let's continue. Here's the greatest verse in this chapter and probably the whole book. Verse 16. Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Wow. Where she goes on in verse 17, where you die, I'll die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Right? We say that in weddings, right? Till death do us apart, right? If anything, death parts you and me. Ruth is like, we're going to stay together till we die. Verse 18, then she saw that she was determined, right? Naomi saw that Ruth was determined. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going with you to go with her. So she stopped speaking to her. Right? Let's just stop here for a minute. Ruth turns from Moab's false gods. Listen, she grew up in a pagan nation, this woman. She turns from the false gods of Moab to the one and only true living God, the God of Israel, our God. Ruth said, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you live, I will live. Your people shall be my people, and your God will be my God. Amazing. Says she was determined. Now, there's a good possibility the 10 years they were over there, Naomi told her daughter-in-laws all about the Lord that she served, like you do when you're with people sharing your faith. This is my God. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you about what great things he's done for me probably a good chance Naomi talked about her God, and she was convicted of this and said, I'm going with your God. You serve the true living God, not these fakes, these false gods in my nation. I'm going with you. Your God will be my God. I want to live with you in Bethlehem, the house of bread. I want to live with your people. I want your God to be my God. Ruth showed great devotion to her mother-in-law, Naomi. I will live with you. I will die with you. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. She was willing to be fully converted to the one and only true, living, eternal God. Full conversion right here from Ruth. Full conversion. I believe that your God is the one and only true God. You know what she's saying? You know what she's telling Naomi? Your God is going to be my God. I want to worship your God. Full conversion, right? That's you. That's you out and about sharing the gospel with someone, and someone it hits the heart and they're like, I believe. I believe in what you're saying. Why don't you come to church? Next thing you know, you led someone to Christ. All because of you planted the seed. And God did the increase, right? I would bet, and I'm going to ask Naomi when I see her in heaven, I bet you for 10 years in Moab, you were sharing your faith with your daughters-in-laws. And one of them, it just didn't click. She just wasn't interested. But oh, it was Ruth. Wow, was she? She believed. Because we read the scripture at Bible study. We know. Right? It's almost like she was like, it's almost like Ruth is telling Naomi, I know your God's the real God. And I'm going with you. I'm not going with these fake religions, these false religions, all this hocus pocus stuff. I'm going with the real God. It says she was determined. She wasn't leaving, right? She clung to her. You know, Debbie, you ever try to get away from someone and they hold your leg? You ain't not going that far, right? Especially if they got a good grip, like Frank. You ain't going anywhere. I love this story. What a conversion of a lady who was living in a pagan nation, probably most likely worshiping false gods, till Naomi starts sharing the faith with her. And she says, I'm out of here. I'm going back to where God wants me. Well, I'm going with you. Because your God's a real God. Full conversion, full commitment. Your God is now my God, she tells her. Wow. It just surprises me, too, because this comes from a woman who lived among idols in Moab. Those in opposition against the God of Israel. Powerful. What a great book of a godly woman. Like you, women who are here this afternoon. Got the same faith she does. You got the same faith in you that Ruth does. You're sitting here on a Thursday afternoon on a Bible study. Faithful servants of the Lord. You know the thing is? And Ruth would go on to be the great-grandmother of King David. Wow. She's a Moabite. What do you mean? She's a Gentile. That can't be true. Oh, yeah, it is true. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yeah. Amazing. She married into the tribe of Judah, which we're going to find out as we read on. A man named Boaz. Probably the biggest gentleman in the whole book of the Bible, Boaz. All right? Everything God puts together begins with Ruth's conversion. Providence of God. God working out all things according to the counsel of His will, His plan, His purpose, His end goal. God is working out all things. Even in a time we're living in, which seems pretty bad. You know, I think after we finish the Gospel of John on Sundays, I think we're going to go through the book of Ruth with the rest of the congregation. This is a great book. All right, let's continue here. Well, wow, it's almost 4 o'clock. Okay. I told you, you gave me a week off. I get charged right up. All right, let's continue. We're going to end it right here, the last few verses. Naomi and Ruth in Bethlehem. Verse 19 says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Look at this. "But Naomi said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara.'" You know what that means, Mara? Bitterness. She said, "No, call me Mara, because I'm very bitter." Listen, why? "For the Almighty God has dealt very bitterly with me." She's coming back scorned. It hasn't been good for 10 years. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty." God has a way of doing that. "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Last verse, 22. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." So just a couple of things and we'll close. Naomi came back broken because of her consequences of leaving, to begin with, God's promised land, turning away from God, right, and his plans, and she went to Moab. She comes back broken. Listen, now you gotta put yourself in her shoes. She comes back. Her husband died. No husband. Her two sons die. One of her daughters-in-law says, "No, all right, I'm not going with you. I'll go back to my people." So she's very broken, but she has one faithful daughter-in-law who's staying by her side. Ruth. She stays with her and turns to the God of Israel. Ruth changed directions in her life, form of repentance, and she believes in the God of Israel, the one and only true living God. Ruth told her mother, "I'm not going nowhere. I'm going to cling to you until you say yes, because your God is going to be my God." Beautiful. And she would become a very blessed woman. All right, to be continued next week. All right, this ends chapter 1. Let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for speaking to us through your word this afternoon, Lord. And what a wonderful story. What a little gem that you have given us that was in the middle of a very bad time to show us, Lord, how you're always raising up faithfuls in your name. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful book, huh?